Well, I am thankful to be in California. This may seem cold to some of you, but we got word it was down to 20 degrees last night at our place in New York. So if I didn't drain the pipes well, they're frozen by now. But praise the Lord, through the years we've learned to drain those pipes. It's not easy. Aren't you thankful that wherever we are, even if we're in Buffalo, which is not where we live, they have 4 feet of snow at the airport, and they're thankful too, aren't they? Wherever we are, we learn to be content and thankful. Let us pray. O God, our God, great is thy name in all the earth, and we praise you that your will and purpose is being fulfilled in lives all around the world as people gather together for Thanksgiving, more so in our country, but hopefully even in other places, people will always be thankful for all things because of Jesus. And so we come to you, our Father, in Jesus' name, and ask thy blessing upon this service, upon Pastor and his family, upon each family that's represented here. And we commit before you to love you more and to serve you better and to be thankful for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. So I'm stepping out of 2 Timothy today, and we're going to be doing a special message on Thanksgiving, even though it's before Thanksgiving. Next Sunday would be after, so we're going to do it today. Thanksgiving is a wonderful time of the year, especially to reflect on what God has done in our life. Over the years, we had a tradition at our home that during the Thanksgiving or right after the Thanksgiving meal, that we would go around the room and ask each individual, you know, what they're thankful for. And most often, the answer is family, right? And we're generally thankful for our family. But I think that we need to realize that there's much more to be thankful for. And we're going to, in a sense today, take a survey of some things that are that we should be thankful for throughout this message this morning. And we want to have a grateful heart. And I think that that's really what the Christian life is all about, having a grateful heart, a heart that is thankful always. And but I wanted to also mention, first of all, that you know, thankfulness really has no meaning apart from God. God is the one that supplies everything. And so our lives are surrounded by God's goodness and what he has done for us. And so my first point today is that our thanksgiving must be offered to who? God, first and foremost, right? That is who our thanksgiving goes to. So when we're thankful for our family, when we're thankful for whatever is going on, it's to who? Not to each other. It's to God. God is the one that deserves our thanks. Now, there are many psalms that talk about thanksgiving. And I was trying to, what I wanted to do today was actually just preach a psalm. And there were just tons of them. And I thought, you know, I'm going to just take a verse here and there, and we're going to just talk through what God is you know, who that we're thankful for. And I found Psalm 50 to be a psalm that is full of thankfulness. And I picked a verse out of there from verse 14. It goes like this. offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Now, when we look at these Psalms, and there are various ones, and we're only going to just look at that one verse in Psalm 50 for today because of time. But I wanted you to think about whenever we see a thankfulness in this context, and especially in the Psalms, you always see that it is thankful to God for something or another. And I liked how, and just even in this one verse, how that this idea of being thankful to God, offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. The vows in Israel were all connected with thanksgiving. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that much, is that the vows that people would come up with as they were going through their life was all about thankfulness to God. And so there would often be a sacrifice of some sort that would go along with that. And they would bring their sacrifice to God, and sometimes it's referred to as a thanksgiving offering. And those thanksgiving offerings, like, for example, the one in Leviticus 22, verse 29, and that description in that area, is talking about how that people will often set aside something and say, look, this is what I'm going to offer to God as a thanksgiving offering. And most of the time, this thanksgiving offering was eaten by the family. So they bring it to Jerusalem, they would sacrifice a lamb, and then they would have a potluck, and they would eat it. But it was all because of something that they had vowed, something that they were thankful for to God for, and they would bring the thanksgiving offering to the Lord. And so the sacrifices were done because they were thankful to God for something that he had done. Even in that last song that we were singing, that thankfulness, and it was talking about harvest and everything, they were thanking God for the harvest and for God supplying our needs. And we need to be mindful of those sorts of things. So it's all about thanking God, and we thank God because of who he is. We need to understand that it is the God Almighty that we worship, the God who is over all things and in control of all things. And so we are thankful to him because of who he is and what he has done. We were thankful because God is good. We're thankful because God is supreme. We are thankful because God made us and because he loved us. We're thankful because God provides for us. But it's all about God, isn't it? It's not just about the things that he does, but it comes out of who he is. And later on, when we're over in the fellowship area, and we're talking and bringing praises to God, I'm going to give you an opportunity to shout out praises to God and who he is. We're going to talk about his attributes, and so I'll give you an opportunity to do that. When I was a small child, and I had a Sunday school teacher that told this story, and it's kind of a silly story but it was to illustrate a point. And what it was this little boy was given a cookie by his mother. His mother had baked these cookies, and she gave him a cookie, and so he thanked his mother. He said, thank you. And so his mother says, well, actually, you shouldn't thank me. You should thank the grocer, because that's where I got the ingredients to make the cookies. And so the little boy goes to the grocer. I don't know if he went by himself or if he went with someone else, but it's, you know, this little story. And so he goes there, and he thanks the grocer, and the grocer says, well, you know, thank the farmer, because the farmer is the one who provided the flour for this for this cookie. And he goes and he finds a farmer and he thanks the farmer. And then the farmer says, don't thank me. Thank the sun. And the sun says, don't thank me because I'd burn everything up. Thank the clouds for providing rain. And he thanks the clouds. And then finally, the cloud says, have you thought about thanking God? And that was the idea, was thank God in the first place, right? And his mother should have known better. But as a little boy, I just kept thinking, wow, he went through all this trouble and he could have thanked God from the very get-go because God is the one who provides it. I'm not advocating thanking the sun and the moon and all that sort of stuff. But it's important for us to realize that it's God that provides all things, right? Nothing would grow without God involved in it. Now, as we think about offering our thanksgiving to God, I believe that it needs to be intentional. And we need to not just go through life and say, yeah, I'm thankful, and just that's it, right? I think that our thankfulness needs to be expressed intentionally. We need to actually say the words, thank you for who you are. Thank you for being God and for caring for each and every one of us. And we're giving God praise and honor first. And there's an endless supply of opportunities for us to thank God, isn't there? And we want to make sure that we do. So thank God and offer your thanks to the right person first off, right? God, who provided everything. This next area that we want to now talk about in terms of thankfulness is that we should be thankful in everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 reads like this. It says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, oftentimes we think about giving thanks for things, and here in this text, it's actually telling us that we need to be thankful in everything. In everything, give thanks. So what is Paul telling the Thessalonians here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:18? What he's telling them is that we should be thankful in our every circumstance that comes our way, we are to be thankful in that circumstance. We've established that we're to be thankful to God, and we're happy that God does good things for us, but here the command is to be thankful in every circumstance. That means not just the good circumstances, but also in the circumstances that may not be so good, and the circumstances of life that we look at and say, this is a bad thing. This is something that is not good. And yet we are called in 1 Thessalonians 5 to be thankful even in that difficult circumstance. So whatever's going on in our life, whether it's illness or money issues or whatever it is, we're called as believers to be thankful even in that difficult circumstance. And Paul writes this to the Thessalonians, and he says this in the very verse. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the will of God for us is to be thankful even in circumstances that seem difficult at the time. And it's important for us as believers to realize that no matter what comes our way, we are to be thankful. Now, when we get devastating news, God expects us to grieve. And I wanted to say this because it's important. Yesterday we had a memorial service. Sorry, not yesterday, but Friday we had a memorial service for Lee Jones, who passed away suddenly. If you want to watch it, the service, you can, and it's on our Facebook website. So if you wanted to watch it on Facebook, you can watch it there. You don't have to be a member of Facebook, but you can go straight there and watch it. But in any case, it's available. But when we think about those negative circumstances, we can be thankful to God anyway, because He teaches us valuable lessons. You know, I have leukemia, but I don't expect that God is going to keep me healthy all my life, right? And I can just say, thank you, God, for this circumstance. And I know that you're going to help me through it. And I can be thankful even during that difficult circumstances. And so we can grieve and we can be sad, but we're still thankful to God, because God is the one that's in control. So we have to understand that God is in control of all our circumstances, even the bad ones. And so when we're not blaming God for the bad circumstances, but sometimes it's our perspective, right? And we look at the circumstance and we say, this is really bad. But what is that bad, or, you know, those circumstances that we think are bad, what do they do? How do they affect us? Well, they affect us in a way that draw us to Christ. They draw us to God's power, because we know we cannot get through this on our own. And that's why we can be thankful, because God will help us through whatever circumstance that we're in. And so what we need to do is realize that this circumstance is for a while. It's not forever. You know, even if we die, we're going to heaven, right? We're going to be with Christ. So no matter what the circumstance is, that we have God on our side. So we're thankful for those not so good circumstances from our perspective. When we give thanks when we're injured, we give thanks when we lose our job. We give thanks when things are not going the way we think they should go, because God is on our side, and God knows exactly what we're going through, and God will take us through that if we rely on Him and thank Him for the circumstances that He brings into our lives. Is it easy? Absolutely not. It's not easy, but God didn't say our life is going to be easy. It is His will for our lives to give Him thanks in everything. But you need to submit to the will of God and be thankful in every circumstance that comes your way. And in Ephesians, Paul then tells the Ephesian people that they should give thanks always. So we're giving thanks in everything, but we're also giving thanks always. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in Ephesians, Paul is telling the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, he says, we need a thankful attitude that is part of our life every day. All the time, that we have a thankful attitude. Always. Giving thanks always. A believer ought to ooze thankfulness. It comes out of everything that we say and do, or it should come out of everything that we say and do. Thankfulness should come out in our actions. Thankfulness will come out in every aspect of our life. Serving with all our hearts, serving God's people, thankfulness is going to be a part of that process. Our thankfulness should be for all things, and recognizing that God is supplying those needs as we need them. So God is the one who is to be praised and thanked, and it should be something that should be a part of a believer's life always. Are you intentionally thanking God always for the things that He's doing in our life? And we're going like, not always. So let's get busy and give thanks always. Our thanksgiving should also be expressed in our prayers. That's part of it, right? It's not just about having a thankful attitude, but it needs to come out in our actual prayers. Paul calls the church at Colossae to pray with thanksgiving. Look at what it says in Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So how is it that we're to be praying, right? With thanksgiving. So as we're praying with thanksgiving in our hearts. So it's not just this idea of gimme, 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 that we go to God and we open our prayer time and say, Dear Lord, give me all this stuff. Amen. Right? We're thanking God in prayer. We have a thankful heart. So even if he doesn't give us what we want, God is still going to give us what we need. And we aren't, sometimes what we need and what we want are not the same thing. God is in control of all these things. And so Paul is telling the Colossae church, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. So don't just do it once here and there, but pray continuously, right? And that's an attitude of prayer, but also it is accompanied by vigilance, that is watching what God is doing and being thankful for his answers to prayer. So in Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells the Philippian church, be anxious for nothing, and in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what is it that he's saying here to the church at Philippi? Don't be anxious about anything. Why? Why are we not to be anxious about anything? Well, it's because God is in control of all things. And if we're thankful in every circumstance, and we're thankful always, then the anxiety will decrease. You know, I think that Americans suffer from anxiety what do they call it, stress and that sort of thing so much more than anywhere else in the world, and we have everything. And yet, you know, we're I think the most worrisome people of the world, right? Why is that? Well, I think it's because we're not thankful the way we should be. And look what it says here in the rest of this, in verse 7, that same passage, right? So if we're offering prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, then look what it says in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what is it that helps us to have the peace that God is answering our prayers? What is it? It is that idea of thankfulness. When we are thankful to God for what we have already, and even in our prayers, and say, thank you for just being God. Thank you for your sovereignty over my entire life. When we think about that, then we're no longer looking at the circumstances. We're no longer looking at the things that are outside of our control. And we rely on God completely. And God is the one who will answer those prayers. And the peace of God will come as a result of us letting God be God and us not taking the reins. Now, years ago, I came across a little chart, and it was to help people who were having trouble with anxiety. And what you do is you draw a circle. You can all do this. It's real simple. And so I don't have an illustration up on the overheads, but it's real simple. You just draw a circle, And you can do that right now if you want. You can just take a little, the pencil that's there on the paper, just draw a circle. And then you just put yourself right there in the middle, draw a little stick person right there. And that circle is everything that you can control. Anything inside that circle, you can control. Anything outside that circle, you can't control. And most of the time, what we do is we worry about the things that are outside that circle. So let's let God worry about the things outside that circle. And you worry about the things that are inside that circle. If you can control something, then you don't need to be anxious about it, can't do you? It's the things that are outside that circle that we're anxious about. And that's God's dominion. And I like that little illustration because it helps to just say, what am I responsible for? What can I control? I can control whether I go here or go there or, you know, mostly. Obviously, God is in control of the actual getting there. But in any case, we have some things that we can control. And there's some things that God is in control of. And that's where the anxiety comes, is where we're trying to worry about the things that are outside of our control. Now, God is not a genie, right? So there's no little magic lamp that we can rub and get what we want. And so it's not about asking God for things that, like a genie in the bottle. It needs that we need to be men and women of prayer, men and women that know that God is in control of all things, God is sovereign over all things, and that we pray in God's will, and we let God do His thing. We let God be God, because we are not. Our attitude of prayer should always be laced with thanksgiving, and we need to be praying. We need to be praying more, me included. We all need to be praying more. You know, I've heard illustrations of these men of God who had, I think it was, I can't remember which one, but he was so busy. He says, "I've got to spend more time in prayer. I'm so busy." And I was like, how does that work? Well, in God's economy, God gets things done even with us praying. And we need to be thankful in our prayers, knowing that God is the one who's in control. Now, our thanksgiving should not just be for our anxieties, but it should also magnify God. Now I went to a psalm, Psalm 69, verse 30 for this one. And it says, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving." Now, it's a little different than praising God for who He is, but I want to magnify the name of God, right? With our thanksgiving, we recognize that God is the one who deserves our thanksgiving. And we're thankful and when we realize that God is all-powerful and the only one who can answer our prayers. Our thankfulness magnifies God because He gets the credit for what He's done. If we go to Romans chapter 1, right in there it says, "And those that do not glorify God," right? And he talks about the negative side of that, but we could talk about the positive side. As believers, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we will glorify God. We will magnify His name. We will see His name bigger and more important and more prominent in our daily lives. So today we'll have an opportunity to thank God and magnify His name in our public worship. So I'm going to take some of these ideas from today, and I want you to be thinking and maybe jotting down some ideas of some things that you're going to thank God for when we get over there together in the family center and sitting around and singing hymns and praising God. I want you to verbalize some things that fall under these various categories that we've talked about so far this morning. But I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about an example, a life that is that magnifies the Lord, and a life that we could actually emulate. And this would be Daniel. Daniel is an amazing person because he was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar as a young man. We're not sure how old he was, but probably in his teens. Some have estimated that he was probably around 16 years old when he was taken captive to Babylon. And probably the reason for that is because he served all the way up through the reign of Cyrus. And we see that here in Daniel chapter 1, verse 21. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And if you were to figure out this, you would find that there's 70 years of captivity, and it was Cyrus that signed a decree that allowed Israel to return back to Israel and rebuild the temple. So it was King Cyrus that signed that decree, which ended the 70 years of captivity. So if Daniel was still alive at the time of Cyrus, you do the math, right? 70 years plus maybe 15. As a young man, he was taken there, so that would make him about 85 years old when he died. So he couldn't have been much older, because if he was 20 or 21, that'd put him, you know, in the 90s, right? Not unheard of, but in those days, if you were to go through and look at a lot of the people and how long they lived, many of them died before the age of 70, or right about there. So here, Daniel and his life is a tribute really to his relationship with God and how important it was to him and how God allowed him to live this long life even though he was in captivity. So he was taken at a young age, and he proved his faithfulness. And most of you are probably familiar with the account in Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not want to eat the food that was provided by Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. They were singled out to be important in the administration. And so Daniel, even at a young age probably 15, this is what their resolve was to do. Look what it says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Now, verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of eunuchs. And you might be familiar with the account there. God was favorable towards Daniel and allowed him and his friends to just eat vegetables instead of eating the delicacies. And of course, the contest was made, and they came out looking better than the ones that hadn't. Now I know that there is a denomination out there that says, you know, we all ought to eat like Daniel, and they're basically forcing that on everybody. But that's not the point. The point is that Daniel had a conviction based on Old Testament law, which we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. So under the law, there were some things that he was to abstain from, in particular, right, some of the foods that were being offered. And so just so he wasn't picking and choosing, he says, how about we just eat just the vegetables? But we don't know if Daniel did that the rest of his life or what. And those that say that we ought to be vegetarians need to take a closer look at the Old Testament, and the sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise were a potluck involving lamb. And so, it's not an abstinence from meat so much as it is a diet for Daniel, just because he didn't want to be contaminated by some of the other things. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar was offering the meat as sacrifices to idols first. There's a lot of reasons why Daniel would choose to not eat the food that was there. But Daniel, what, trusted God even in uncertain times? He knew that God was in control of all things, and he appealed to God first, then he appealed to the eunuch there, and ultimately God provided for Daniel and his friends to not defile themselves, and God provided for them. So Daniel never forgot his God, and he was always thankful. And Daniel always went to God for answers. He went to God first. He didn't just jump into any situation. In Daniel chapter 2, we read about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about some statue. So the edict was that they were, that all the wise men were supposed to come up with an interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar refused to even give them the dream because he wanted to know if it was really truly from God or not. And so they began to slaughter the magicians and the people who, the wise men, if, so to speak. And so Daniel, in verse 19 of Daniel chapter 2, said this: "Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven." So Daniel knew, and he went to God, and he says, he asked his friends to pray, and God revealed to him what that dream was. And then in verse 23, it says, "I thank you and praise you, O God of our fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." So here's Daniel, right, in a situation where his life was at risk, and God answered Daniel's prayer. This was one of those circumstances that were outside of his control. He knew that God could answer this prayer, and he went to God in prayer. And here we see the thankful attitude of Daniel. Daniel offered thanksgiving even when the circumstances were difficult. Many years later, Daniel was faced with an opportunity to continue praising God, even though the law of the Medes and the Persians, which had invaded and taken over, you have Darius the Mede and Cyrus, they were in charge. He was the Persian. And they made an edict that no one could pray to anyone except the king. And the king, being a little bit prideful, said, "That sounds good to me." And Daniel refused to bow the knee to Darius and continued to pray in his home with a window open facing towards Jerusalem, just like Solomon had said in his speech early many, many years prior. And God delivered Daniel from the mouth of the lion. And this is what Daniel said about that situation afterward. He goes, "My God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lion's mouth, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. Also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." So Daniel said, "Look, I know that God is the one who shut the mouths of the lion and saved me from this terrible circumstance that came my way. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, it's probably about 60 years into the captivity. So if Daniel was 15, that makes him 75 at this point, where he is in that situation with the lion's den. But Daniel offered thanksgiving from the very beginning all the way through. Looking back to Daniel chapter 2, we see Daniel giving thanks to God. And he says, Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they may seek the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The secret was revealed to Daniel in the night, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel was understood who God was, that God had the power to deliver him not only from the death during the revelation of this dream, and even all the way to the lion's den, almost 60 years later. We see the example of Daniel's prayer constantly throughout the book of Daniel, where he would pray and God would answer his prayers. And Daniel was a man of prayer, and he offered prayer and thanksgiving to God. I love Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel chapter 9 is almost entirely a prayer that Daniel offered. If you study that prayer, and I think I preached it here maybe once in the past, but it's an incredible prayer, because during that prayer, he acknowledged not just his own sin, and we think of Daniel, we put him up on a pedestal, you know, almost like a sinless perfection, right? But no, Daniel's a sinner just like the rest of us. Daniel understood his sin, and he also understood the sin of his nation. And throughout that whole time, that whole prayer in Daniel chapter 9, he offers confession, but he also offers praise to God that magnifies his name. Look at what it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his commandments covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So Daniel is lifting up the name of God, and he says, I know that you are a forgiving God, that you are a merciful God. I don't deserve anything, but yet I'm appealing to your mercy and your grace, and I'm appealing to you on behalf of my people as well as myself. And we see very shortly after this that God answered Daniel's prayer, and Cyrus signed the document that said that the Israelites could go back into the land. But you know, what is it that glorifies God the most? A repentant heart. And I think that this is really important for us as believers, is to have a repentant heart. But also for those, perhaps there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. God desires that of you too, that you would repent, that you would say, I am a wretched sinner. I need Jesus in my life, because Jesus died on a cross to pay for your sin. And I don't know where your heart is and what you're thinking, but you need to know that you're a sinner, that you've broken God's laws, and God is going to judge those that haven't trusted Jesus. But Jesus paid the penalty for our sin by dying on that cross. He shed his blood on that cross in order for us to have a relationship with him. And if we believe that he died and that he rose again, it's important, right? He's not a dead Savior. He's a risen Savior. He rose again in order to pay the penalty for our sin. Believe that and ask him for forgiveness and trust in Jesus, because you can't make it to heaven without Jesus in your life. We don't know what your circumstances are, but it's all about what Jesus has done in our life. And that makes us thankful people, people that are thankful because we could never do anything on our own. Remember that circle, right? God is doing all the things on the outside. So as we close today, we need a thankful attitude. I can't think. Oh, there it is. Are you thankful? Are you a thankful Christian? Are you thanking him in every circumstance, always? And if you say no, which some of us would say no, let's get with the program. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's be obedient to his word and tell God, thank you. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to come together today and talk a little bit about thankfulness. And I know I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because I'm preaching to your people. And yeah, Lord, we know that we're to be thankful. Sometimes we're not, and we confess that. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue to bring about our thankfulness in our life. Help us to remember to thank you first and foremost, not only for the things that you do, but for just being God. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for who you are. There's no one greater than you. That you are the God of gods, the Lord of lords, King of kings. We give you honor and praise and glory that you deserve. You made all things. You made every single one of us. And Lord, we give you thanks for your mighty power, your omnipotence, your omniscience, your involvement in even the minute details of our lives. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.